Now, what trust is there's a gap. There's a way of measuring trust. And this is supposed to represent me and my expectations. Let me ask you this. Do you have expectations on other people? Sure you do. You have expectations of those that you know? Let me ask you, you have expectations on those that you do not know? Yes, you do. If you follow me on Twitter, on Facebook, you saw me post yesterday. I was at a softball tournament watching my son-in-law play. And there's a bleacher full of players and whatever. And sitting behind me was a young lady. She was old enough to have children, but she was a young lady. And I'm just going to say this. The words that were coming out her mouth were incredible. And I thought to myself, self, I wonder if she talks to her children like that. And her cell phone rings, and she answers this, yes, love. And I go, well, maybe she doesn't. And then she mentions a name, and it was obviously she was talking to a child. And then you know what happened? My expectations and her productivity were a match. She spoke to that child with that mouth, and I thought, that's terrible. You see, we have expectations, and then we have the actions of others, and when those two things do not meet, they create conflict and mistrust. That's the gap between my expectations and your actions. That's the gap where trust is either grown or lost. And the question we have to answer today is how we respond to that gap. What is our response to it? Because let me just say this. Oftentimes we want to hear a message, we want to read a book, we want to see a counselor, and discuss the actions of the other individual. My friends, you have no control over the other individual. The only person I have control of is me. The only one I'm accountable for in response is me. So today I want to talk about us as we respond to others in the area of trust. There are two things that make it hard for us to trust. The things that we see other people do. They say they'll do one thing and they do an opposite thing. And the second thing that makes it hard to trust is who you are. My friends, our ability to trust or not to trust speaks more highly of who we are than who we have been watching. And so today, we need to understand that if we can't trust, if we won't trust, if we won't take the risk to trust, my friend, hear me, it is an absolute risk to trust. You really love someone when they can stick the knife in your back with their arms around you. It is a risk to trust. Do we take the risk? Well, we're going to talk about that here in just a second. Well, who are the people that in our lives can build trust in our lives? Well, I made a list. Parents, family members, teachers, coaches, pastors, friends, police. Who are some other people that build trust in our lives or should? What's that? Our spouses. Yes, our spouses. Who else? Co-workers, yeah. We're all on the same team, yeah. The very people that are privileged to help build trust are the very people who can build distrust. How they live, how they act, how they respond, how they treat us influences us. In my early years, my biological mother was going through some very difficult times, and she started making some very poor choices that caused me not to trust. And then life experiences, losing my father at 9, losing my mother at 11, caused me not to trust. There was a root of bitterness in my life. There was a sense of arm's length in my life and not to trust. People and events can affect us. And then what happens is God comes along and He says, I love you. Not only do I love you, but I sent my son to die for you so that we can have relationship. Faith is trust. God says, put your faith in me. But our life experiences, we project to God and we say, God, you know what? If you're like my dad, if you're like my grandfather, if you're like my pastor, God forbid, if you're like the police, if you're like my spouse, I can't trust you because what I see them do, you'll do to me as well. It's unfair, it's untrue, but it's absolutely factual. But once we get that relationship worked out, then there's everyone else. God called us to love Him and to make Him known. There's a whole world of people out there who do not know God. They know of Him. They experienced Him this morning when that beautiful sun came up, but they do not know Him. And God says, I want you to be my ambassador to them. And you know the way we're ambassador to them? We say, trust me. Trust me. And you know what they do is they're living in their life experiences and they're watching your life and they go, trustworthy or not trustworthy? And obviously I'm not trustworthy because you won't let me throw knives at you. That was funny. Come on now. But you know what happens is when we can deal with this issue of trust and we can love and trust others, because you know what? You know what says love is trust. You know what says trust is love. You can't have one without the other. And you can't tell someone I love you without trusting them. And you can expect them to love you without trusting you. And that relationship with them will affect, in part, their potential relationship with God. It's very important, this thing called trust. To be able to trust, we must have someone we can trust. Now, I understand in a message like this, I don't know where we've all come from. I don't know what your life experiences be. But we must have someone we can trust, because we can never learn to trust unless it's modeled in front of us. And the question is if someone fails to do that, if your parents fail to do it, if your coaches fail to do it, if your teachers fail to do it, if your siblings fail to do it, who will be that model? Well, the Bible says that God is our model first and foremost. Proverbs chapter 3 tells us this: trust in who? The Lord. With all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. God says, trust me. The day I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I was not afraid of going to hell. I was not a respecter of the Bible, in truth. I didn't really want to go to church. But this is what I knew, was my life was seriously out of control. I didn't like what it was. I didn't like what it produced. And I didn't like where I thought it was going. And that pastor told me that day that if you'll trust God, He'll transform your life. That's what I needed. I trusted God, and I told that pastor that, I said, listen, I'm going to trust God to prove what you say is right. And He has. Proverbs tells us to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all of your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Trust and obey. Sounds like a great foundation for a hymn. Trust and obey. You see, you obey only as much as you trust. And you trust only as much as you feel like you can obey. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13 very quickly. This is considered the love passage. And you say, Jimmy, this isn't a message about love. Well, you can't love if you don't trust, and you can't trust if you do not love. It says this: if I speak in tongues of men or of angels and do not have love, I am only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains but do not love, I have nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not eagerly angered, easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Can I ask you something today? Don't be a file cabinet. Now you're sitting there thinking, what? This is my promise to you. Not another preacher in this town today asked his fellowship not to be file cabinets. I promise you that. Have you ever known someone who never forgets a hurt or a wrong? Don't answer. Don't say that out loud. Don't elbow. Have you ever known someone like that? Man, they just keep a file cabinet. And when it's opportunistic and when it's not opportunistic, they just pull that file cabinet out and they start going through those. Oh, yeah. Will you remember this? Oh, when we were dating, you remember this? Oh, you remember this? You know, the Bible says that God puts our sins as far as the east is from the west, from his children. Does that say that God has the ability to forget? My friend, God forgets not one single thing. Amen. And you say, Jimmy, I just don't have the ability to forget. Join the club. God's president. But what God does is by the grace of God and the mercy of God and through the power of the blood of Jesus, he doesn't hold it to our accounts. Amen. Wouldn't you love it every time you prayed if God says, what? Gary, wait just a minute. Will you remember? Oh, Jeff, wait. You remember? Don't be a file cabinet. Paul says, don't be a file cabinet. Bitterness and anger and unforgiveness is a poison that eats its own container. Do you know who suffers when they're a file cabinet? The file cabinet. Amen. I can remember a time in my life, and you remember the guy. There was a guy, and I'm going to tell you what. Anger does not begin to describe what I felt for him. The desire to physically inflict harm in wow. Jesus' name. This guy drove by me one time downtown, rolled his window down, and started drive-by cussing me. And I remember the last time I saw him was in Walmart, the old Walmart, where you couldn't run very far. And I had a broom in my hand. Why I was buying a broom, I don't know. But I had a broom in my hand, and I saw him. And I thought, I am going to beat the living snot out of you. But I didn't. And you know, I can remember distinctly when this truth became my truth. And I had to let that go. Because you know what? This guy wasn't suffering a lick. He didn't have that burning acid rolling around his intestines. He wasn't the one going to go to jail for beating a guy with a broom. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard of this phrase? Irish Alzheimer's. The Urban Dictionary defines it as this. A term in which one doesn't remember anything about his life except the grudges and past quarrels. Usually the result of dwelling on negative past experiences instead of triumphs. Ask you a question. You have some Irish Alzheimer's in you. When all that you can remember about someone is their deficiencies, their failures, and their aggravating of you. My friend, what if God had Irish Alzheimer's toward us? Would our lives be different? Yes, they would. Paul says, don't be a file cabinet. And he goes on, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. Have you ever known someone that regardless of what you did, and as often as you did right, they were always looking for when you did wrong? Have you ever known someone like that? It didn't matter. Man, you could bat 999%, but that 1%, and they were just waiting for you to do it. Oh, you're doing okay now, but I'm watching. Because you know what? I know you're going to do it. It's not a matter of if, it's just when. Let me ask us a question. Do you think people think God's that way? The answer is yes, they do. Many people that think that God is this God that sits in heaven with a great hammer just waiting to drive them like a nail. And you think to ourselves, why would they think that? Well, could it be because that Christians act that way? Let me ask you a question. You ever sit around and watch people and just wait for them to mess up? Well, I know you're going to do it. It's not a matter of if, it's just when. I know you're going to do it. You see, because people take what they learn from other people and project it onto God. We as believers need to be very careful as we look at each other that we don't have that Irish Alzheimer's. We need to be careful that we don't look at each other and go, you know what, you're doing good today, but we'll see what tomorrow holds. We need to be very careful about that. A lot of conflict between staff and deacons and pastors, because oftentimes the deacons sit around and they go, well, pastor, you're not screwing up today, but tomorrow you will. We'll just wait. We'll be here when you get here. A lot of conflict. We need to be very careful. He goes on, it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails, but there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood. If the only reason we do not love and trust is because we do not feel like it, that's our sin. Because you know what? Children function on feeling. Tomorrow morning, your child may wake up and go, I just don't feel like going to school. And you go, well, I don't care what you feel like. In my house, if you weren't burning up or throwing up, you were getting up. And if you had the first two, you were probably going to have to take a college run at it. Because you know what? You know what you do as a mature adult? It's tomorrow morning when that clock alarm rings, whatever time it starts your day, you're probably going to wake up and you're going to go, man, I don't feel like going to work. And you know what you're going to do is you're going to get up and you're going to go to work. You know why? Because that's what mature people do. You do what's right. You know why? Not because you feel like it. Not because you get applauded for it. Not because your kid stands at the door going, thank you, Daddy, thank you, I'm so proud of you. You do it because it's right. And Paul says when we become mature, we do things that are right, not just because we feel like it. Got to be careful. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Love and trust, trust and love. Paul gives us four very clear charges. And we're going to look at those very quickly. He begins the four charges with the word always. Words mean things. Amen? And what does the word always mean?
Always.
Always, even in the Greek. What if your husband looks at you and says, I'm going to love you most of the time? That's not going to work. Husbands, what if our wives look at us and say, you know what? I'm going to love you sometimes. What if your kids looked at you and you looked at your kids and said, hey, kids, I'm going to feed you every now and then. Always means always, and Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses a word that says always. This is not a choice. This is a directive. This is not a feeling. This is a command. This is what God wants from us. Always, Paul says. Always what? Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Ooh, that's a pretty stiff test. What does that look like? Well, he says, first of all, we always protect. In light of trust, in light of looking at the gap between our expectations and the actions of others, in that gap, Paul says, you always protect. Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, we have to protect from misguided information. Can I ask you this? Have you ever just been misinformed? Have you ever thought someone said something? They didn't really say it, but you thought they did. When I was a younger man, I used to fight over words that I thought you said. If we are going to use the Trust app and we are going to protect our relationships and address the gap between our expectations and their actions, we're always going to clarify the conversation. What you think they said and what they said may be two different things. Or how they said it could be a different thing. Or why they said it could be a different thing. You need to have the conversation instead of just living on what you think they said. A great book that's on my list to read is called Critical Conversations. You'll have the conversation or you'll have the conversation. We must clarify the conversation. Secondly, if we're to protect those, we must protect them from vicious gossip. You know what happens when trust is not applied? Gossip is given. When you talk about someone else, and it's not honoring, and building up and encouraging, and it slides into the realm of gossip, that's your sin. And if we're going to love and trust others, we have to protect others from gossip. And the leadership principle I was taught years ago, and we practice it here, and we need to really start highlighting it some more, is every single one of you walk around with two buckets. Everyone hold your hands up like this for me. We're not going to do this long, so you won't have to worry about your upper body strength. You carry around two buckets. Every single one of you carry around two buckets in your home, in your marriage, in your workplace, in your church, in your community. And those two buckets are full of two things. One is gasoline and one is water. And you know what happens when you walk up on gossip and you use that kerosene, that gasoline, you know what happens? It starts a fire. You can go ahead and put them down. I see some struggling. My friends, if we do not protect and we use that bucket of gasoline, fire ensues. It'll burn you up. It'll burn fellowship up. It'll burn unity up. It'll burn influence up. It'll burn the church up. But you know what happens when you use that bucket of water? You see, being an Eagle Scout, I don't know if you guys knew I was one of those. Being an Eagle Scout, when you're getting ready to leave a campfire, you put dirt in there and you put water in there and you stir it. You know when you're ready to leave that campfire? When you can put your hand in that water and not get burned. Then you're ready. You see, love and trust always protects. We have to protect those that we're wrestling with trust with. We don't want to join in. We protect them from mean retaliation. The old rule, do as to others as you'd have them do unto you. Just because there's a trust gap, we don't want to respond in a way that we wouldn't want to be responded to. Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever been misquoted? Let me ask you this, have you ever made a mistake? I have. And you know what I want from you when I make that mistake? Grace, mercy, accountability. I want to be accountable to you. And you know what I want to give you? A hammer right between the eyes. Wouldn't you love that kind of pastor? Hey, listen, by the way, I was reading on Facebook, and I think this is what you meant. Crack. Protects means that we respond to others as we want to be responded to. There isn't a person in the world that likes to be jumped on like a steak and a hungry dog. Not one in order, but we'll do that. And we go on. He says, love always trusts. There's our word. What does that mean? The gap between expectation and actions is trust. We must take the time to determine the factors leading to the disappointment. You know, sometimes people disappoint us and they just didn't have a choice. You know, there was times in our marriage and in our ministry, I couldn't be in two places at one time. It was a very difficult decision. But sometimes I had to be away from some things. And I'm sure I disappointed. It wasn't because I didn't love my kids. It wasn't because I didn't love my bride. But I'm sure I disappointed my kids. My kids didn't get everything they ever wanted. I'm sure I've disappointed my kids. We have to determine the factors to better understand why the disappointment, why the trust gap was widened. It may have been beyond their control. You know what? They may have been responding out of their experience. They may not know better. We have to respond and try to understand where they're coming from and why they would do that. We must determine if disappointment can be eliminated. Can that action be eliminated? We talked this morning very briefly in life groups about lying. You know what lying? You know how you can narrow that trust gap about lying? Is don't lie. If I tell my bride something, you know what? My bride needs to have 100% assurance that what I tell her is truth. And I never want to lose that. We need to ask ourselves, can that action be eliminated? The answer is, 99% of the time, yeah, it can be. But we also have to decide if they desire to address it. You remember what I said? You can't do anything about the other person. The only person you control is you. Do they want to address it? We don't know. They may not. You have to figure that out. He goes on. He says, love hopes. Our hope is reconciliation. Do you know what the trust gap is? It's to bring that gap to zero where there's reconciliation. And there's two questions to reconciliation. The first one is this, is are the expectations realistic? Have you ever had unrealistic expectations placed on you? Perhaps at work, perhaps in relationships. Sometimes it just can't be done. You know, I was teasing earlier about being an astronaut. I would love to be an astronaut. I would love to feel what it's like to be weightless. I wouldn't want to be on the space station this week when they got the alarm thinking things had gone bad. I was thinking a movie's about to occur. Expectations are realistic. You just may have unrealistic expectations. The second one is this, are disappointments releasable? What do you mean by that? The question I'm asking you is this, is hey, can you just get over it? The other night we went out to dinner and we went to the Huddle House and it was a tough night at the Huddle House. There were only two staff members, one at the stove and one on the floor. I don't know what was going on. It was just a tough night. And this poor girl was just having a tough night and it just kept getting tougher. And the food was slow in coming. And it wasn't exactly what I ordered, and then it was just, and I had to continue to lower the expectations. And you know, I finally decided, you know, it's releasable. It's not a deal. Can you just get over it? You know, sometimes to build trust, we just need to get over some stuff. Don't be a file cabinet. We live in a world of grudges and remembrances. Sometimes you just got to get over some stuff. Love always hopes. Hope is trust can be rebuilt. Now, I do not have time to discuss the entire topic of trust, and I'm not, anyway. But let me tell you this. We always need to have an opportunity for trust to be rebuilt. I have failed God. And if God never gave me an opportunity to get up and walk forward, I can tell you this right now, I wouldn't be your pastor today. But you know what God does is He gives the opportunity, and we need to give opportunities, measured and logical and all those things, but we must have opportunities. And our hope needs to be for consistency. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a difference between consistency and perfection. Perfection is not an option, sadly. We need to give an opportunity in consistency. Lastly, quickly, Paul tells us that it always perseveres. Trust always perseveres. What does that mean? Trust always leans in. Gives the benefit of the doubt. You know who leans in? We lean in. We lean in the trust. Regardless of who they are, regardless of where they are, we always lean in. You know why? Because God leans into us. And you say, well, Jimmy, you don't understand. Why should I forgive? Why should I trust? Why should I love? You don't understand. My friends, what has God done for you? And if He can love and trust and forgive you, what gives you the right to say I won't? What gives us the right to say we won't? Always leans in. Trust is always wisely measured. You're saying to yourself, Jimmy, does that mean I'm supposed to be a doormat to the world? Absolutely not. We measure wisely. You know what? There's some people that I trust, and this is the measure of my trust in them. I trust that I cannot trust them. You say, Jimmy, that's ungodly. No, I know them. And right now, the gap is so wide and so consistent that I know that I can trust that I can't trust them. Now, keep that in mind, because I'll get back to that in just a second. We must measure wisely. Doesn't mean that we give carte blanche to the world and to those that would abuse our trust. We measure wisely. Matthew 18 tells us this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Up to 70 times 7? Because you see, a good Hebrew would give up 77 times. And Jesus answers, I tell you, not 7, but 70 times 7. We don't stop. God, when do we just stop? You don't stop. Just as God doesn't stop for us. There's a story in the Bible that is one of my favorites. And it's one that I've really tried to pattern this app in my life after. There were two men. One was well-established, well-learned, seasoned and wealthy. The second man was young, arrogant, boastful, prideful, and broke. And he went to the first man and he says, give me all that I deserve. Give me my inheritance that I might enjoy my life. The first man, reluctantly, I'm sure. Unhappily, no doubt. Fulfilled the request of the second man. The second man turned his back on the first man and walked out the door and down the road into a place the Bible says a far-off land. And while there, he lived his life by his own standards, by his own expectations, by his own accountability. And things didn't go well. And that second man once found himself at the bottom of the barrel, literally. And he realized, I've made a mistake. Where I am is not where I want to be. And in hindsight, what I've done is not what I wanted to do. And I have but two choices. Stay here or rise and go back to the first man. And the Bible tells us that the first man who was unhappy, who was reluctant, who was sinned against, saw the second man afar off. You see, you can't see the second man afar off if you're not looking for him. The first man didn't chase the second man, but he looked for him. And the Bible says when he saw that man, he didn't stand where he was in judgment. He didn't stand where he was and think to himself, I hope he's gotten his attitude right. He didn't stand and look at the man and think to himself, I told you so. The Bible says the first man ran to the second man and embraced him. And loved him. Welcomed him back. You see, I've been that second man. And sometimes I am that second man. But my heavenly Father is always the first man. And you see, as a Christian, I'm called to be a faithful, accurate reflection of the first man. That regardless of where they go, and regardless of how far they go, and regardless of what they do while they're gone, that, oh, if I can just watch for them. And when I see their face, if I can run to them and love them and encourage them. You see, love and trust, trust and love. My friends, what our lost world is desperate for is love and trust. Trust and love. And what the church must have is love and trust. Trust and love. My dear family and friends, we must love and trust. If we hope to succeed at this thing called life, if we hope to succeed at this thing called relationships, if we hope to bring proper glory to a holy heavenly Father, and if we hope to ever change our world. Hope and love. Love and trust. My friends, I ask you today, how's your trust app? Is it even still in your life? Or have you become so jaded that, you know what, trust isn't even available? My friends, you can't live that way. Is trust an app that you use only when it's convenient to you? Only when you feel like it? Only when they deserve it? My friends, is that the way God treats us? For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Come unto me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My grace is sufficient for you. How will the world ever see God if they don't see Him in us? Do you need to seek to close that gap with someone? Do you need to seek to close that gap with someone? My final charge to you is this. The gap will never close by itself. Someone has to be the initiator. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth.